There are several songs that are considered or classified as Israel's greatest hits. The 46th Psalm, I think, falls in line with those great hits of Israel's worship, their worship book. I thought a lot about motherhood this morning, and I've had a lot on my heart and mind. I know how important it is for parents to strive to shape their children. We want to shape them mentally, emotionally. We want them to have a good education. We want to make sure that they are provided for physically. But there's more to it than that. In order to be a good parent, you need to also work toward developing your child spiritually. Even if they don't have good psychological or physical aid or help, the spiritual is more important. It's more important that they get saved. It's more important that they have God to cling to in life than it is for them to have a college education. That's just how I feel about it. I'm convinced that we are approaching some very difficult and daunting times. Parents need to be preparing their children for the difficulties that await us because of the sins of our nation. There are clear teachings in the Bible, and that is one thing: sin always has payment. There's always judgment attached to sin. Now, I believe in what I've classified as a collective accountability. The Bible clearly teaches that He holds us individually accountable, that each one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account of ourselves unto God. We are personally and individually accountable, but God also holds families accountable. We read like the family of David. I went over that a few Sunday nights ago, how that his sin affected his whole family. The sword was upon his home for the rest of his life. Even God said that sins of the father will be passed on to the second and third and fourth generation. He said that. So there's not only a personal individual accountability, there's an accountability within each family unit. Families are held accountable. God holds the family unit accountable. I believe that churches are held accountable. I mean, that's clear in Scripture. God addressed each individual respective church, like the seven churches of Asia. He held each one of them accountable for their sins. He held them accountable for the good and the bad that they did. And I believe churches are held accountable. I believe an independent local body of baptized believers that are each accountable to God and accountable to God alone. I think our communities are held accountable. I believe our cities are held accountable unto God. Hendersonville, Tennessee is accountable to Jehovah God. If you don't believe that, look in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and there's two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. God held those two cities accountable for their sins. I believe the great state of Tennessee, as a state within this union, is accountable unto God for how it lives. It is accountable for God for the sins that it commits. It's accountable unto God for the sins it legislates. Tennessee is accountable unto God. I believe that America is accountable unto God. We read in the Scriptures, not only where there were groups of people that were held accountable, there were not only state-like properties that are state-like situations in the Old Testament where certain areas were held accountable to God, but nations were held accountable unto God in the Old Testament. We're studying right now chapters 13 through chapters 23 of the book of Isaiah, and God calls to on the carpet each nation. He starts with Babylon. He goes to Egypt. He goes to Tyre. He goes to even those countries that are just little islands, and every single one of them was held accountable for their iniquities. If you've not read the book of Revelation, you need to. God holds the nations of this world accountable. thing that's taught clearly in Scripture is that there's a remnant. There's a group of people that are faithful to God no matter what chaos, what trouble, what circumstances, what bad things develop in their society, in their homes, in their country. They're going to cling to God no matter what. Praise God for those people. And we need to be concerned about future generations. We need to be concerned about their readiness. We need to be concerned about them being prepared for the chaos. Because I believe strongly that we live in a failing democracy. I believe that we have many future difficulties that lie ahead. And we have many frightening developments upon the horizon. God is not going to let man get away with sin. Amen. Not going to happen. Amen. Sin always has judgment attached to it. Our study in Isaiah proves over and over again, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we need to try to prepare the remnant, our children. We need to prepare them for that day. The 46th Psalm is a staple. Oh, it's a staple when it comes to being faithful to the Lord and relying upon the Lord and not fearing the frightening things that develop on the horizon. It is a song that we sing during times of trouble. We're going to cling to God. We have resources that come from heaven. We're not necessarily, just American citizens. We are citizens of heaven. And our citizenship in heaven is greater than our citizenships of the earth. Our relationship to God is paramount and it is preeminent in our circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so this psalm becomes a staple. It is one of the greatest hits of Israel. It's been used in times of war. It's been used in times of persecution. It's been used in times of political upheaval. It's been used during times of natural and divine disasters of the earth. It was one of Martin Luther's favorite psalms during the Reformation when he was being persecuted. I used this psalm when Emily passed away at her funeral. I used this psalm in 2010 when just a few of us gathered here in the altar when the great rains came here in our city and just a few of us were able to make it to church. I read the 46th Psalm. And I'm going to read it at this point right now. If you get in trouble, this psalm points you to God as a refuge and a strength. Now it's divided into three sections, three clear sections, divided by the Selah or the rest. The only musical note in the Old Testament divinely inspired hymn book is a rest, Selah. No do re mi's, but there is a rest. And this psalm is divided by the Selah, the rest. There are three major divisions that I see in this song, and I'm going to go ahead and point them out to you in case I don't get to all three of them. First of all, in the first section, we find that goes down through verse 3, where we find our first Selah, or rest, is that we have a holy presence in times of trouble. A holy presence in times of trouble. From verse 4 through verse 7, we find another section ending with a Selah, or the rest. And we have a heavenly peace coming from a holy place. Not only do we have a holy presence, but we have a heavenly peace that's provided us from the city of God. Thirdly, the third section, the remaining part of this song that ends, of course, in verse 11, which concludes with the final rest, is the hallelujah power. Hallelujah has always been associated with judgment. Always. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'll get to that in just a few moments. But we have a hallelujah power. God is in control of this world. Sovereignly, He is in control over all the nations of the world. He controls them. They may think they control themselves, but they don't. God is in control. And there is a hallelujah power for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Since the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His ascension to glory, ever since His resurrection, all of the world's history unfolds in relationship to Him. He is putting all the enemies of this world under His feet, and He will reign forever. Amen. Of His kingdom, there will be no end. Hallelujah, power. Here's the point. This is the theme. This is the summary statement. This is the thesis of this sermon. When we get toward the end of this song, I want you to notice where he talks about how that the Lord God is going to be exalted in the earth. Hang on to that. Because it's really important for our lives, for our homes, for our churches, for our cities, for our states, for our countries, to align themselves with the glory of God. Because everything outside of the glory of God is going to be destroyed. That's the key right there. And really, it's not about us. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when we start talking about hallelujah power, we start talking about judgment. If God needs to destroy America to get glory, to God be the glory. That should be the attitude of the Christian. If God needs to destroy me or something I have or something I am for Him to get glory, to God be the glory. Oh, see, we've gotten off course, haven't we? When we align ourselves with God, we're not so worried about us. We're not so worried about our cities and our states and our country. We're more worried about God getting glory than anything else. That is the most important thing. And the one thing that's revealed and predestined and decreed is that He will get the glory. I mean, the heavens and the earth, they're already His glory, but He's going to get glory in the earth. That's the very reason that Christ came to the earth. That's why He came to the earth. That's why He came down from glory. He brought glory to the earth. I believe in a glorified Jerusalem. I believe that's exactly what John saw when he saw the city coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. He saw the glorified Jerusalem. All right, anyway, I started at the end. I got to go back to the beginning. Let's begin with the presence of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, this sets the tone for the entire psalm. I have probably quoted this passage more than any other passage in my ministry. In my pastoral ministry, I use it just about every time I go to the hospital and I pray with somebody. Oh God, I know You to be a very present help in time of trouble. Really, when we go through troublesome times or difficulties, we need the presence of God to sustain us. We need His strength. Y'all remember what I read from the 12th chapter of Isaiah just last Sunday? Jehovah. Lord Jehovah, He is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. Listen, you need the strength that comes from God. There are times in our life that you need more than the things of this world to sustain you. You need something that comes from God. You need the heavenly strength. You need the glorious strength. You need the strength that comes from heaven. And listen, it's available to us. God is a refuge. God is real. God can sustain you. He can sustain you. And He will give you comfort and consolation during troublesome times. We need God as our strength. We need Him as our refuge.
Listen, as we read these passages of Scripture, I want us to keep in mind there are a lot of things that take place in the earth. This reveals an eternal preservation during earthly convulsions. Let's read on in this psalm where it says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Pause. We have God as our refuge, and we have God as our strength. If there are political upheavals, if there are wars, if there are tragedies, if there are hurricanes, if there are earthquakes, no matter what transpires, if there's a nuclear war, listen, God's people will be sustained because God is their refuge and God is their strength. You know, Peter talked about this holy security and serenity. The Hebrew writer talked about it. Turn to like the 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There he talked about how that God was able to preserve the godly. He's always been able to preserve the godly. If God should bring judgment upon this earth, the godly shall be preserved. Remember when God brought judgment upon the earth with a great flood? There in Peter it talks about how that Noah was kept safe. Listen, when God brings judgment upon a city, He brings judgment upon a country, He knows how to preserve the righteous. He knows how to keep the godly. And yet at the same time, bring devastating judgment upon the sinner. He can do them simultaneously. He brought Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't He? And still destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Yes, God will preserve the straight, but He will destroy the crooked. Some of the greatest events in our history, you may not realize it, but they are not natural disasters. They are not national calamities. They are judgments from God. Some of you need to get on the same page with the Holy Word. Some of you need to get on the same page with God. God is going to get glory in this world. He sure will. And some of the greatest events in history, they are clearly orchestrated of the Lord. And they are for His for the preservation of His glory. Holy presence. We need God's presence when God brings judgment upon an area. We need His presence. And He is a refuge and He is a strength. You know, there's a lot of things that will be moved out of their place. But there's one thing that will never be moved. And that's the things of God. There are things that are shaken here, but there are some things that cannot be shaken. The Hebrew writer talked about that. Let me turn there hurriedly and kind of hold this in your hand. Or mark this with your finger or something. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, where it talks about those things that are shaken in verse 27. It says that in this world, yet once again, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. There are some things that are fragile. There are some things that can be shaken. There are things that can be destroyed. And then there are other things that cannot be shaken and things that cannot be destroyed. And listen, you need to be underneath the shelter of those things that cannot be shaken and those things that cannot be destroyed. And those things are only found in God. He's talking about there's coming a day when God's going to shake up those things that can be shaken. But He says there's other things, those things that cannot be shaken and that will remain. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He established a kingdom that shall crush and consume all the other kingdoms of this world. Just like we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we also read in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. Y'all believe that, don't you? America will become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all do believe that, don't you? All right. Now, we're talking about some prophecy. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about Christ's kingdom ahead and above all the other kingdoms of the world, even the kingdom that you like. and the kingdom that you are a part of, and the kingdom that you're a citizen of, and a kingdom of your community or where you live in, you're connected to this kingdom, and yet this kingdom is still the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom, because when He comes, He will consume and destroy all the kingdoms of this world, and they will all come and bow before Him. Amen. All the nations, 15th chapter of Revelation, all the nations shall come in and bow before Him. Amen. I believe the Word of God. I believe God is in control. We've been going through the 12th chapter, how that, and the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And we've been studying those things, how that God is in control of all the enthusiasm, some of the stuff we see on CNN, some of these countries, some of the craziness that we see that people have and the enthusiasm, the hatred toward America. Do you believe that maybe God might be instrumental in causing some of that? He could be involved in some of that. That down the road He may see that this nation stands in need of some judgment and some purification, or it'll never turn back to Him. Listen, I believe that judgment is coming. And mothers, you need to prepare your children and show them the blessed things of the Word of God. Show them how to stay safe in a crisis. There's only one way to be safe, and that's to be found in God. Have God with you. God with you. We try to teach our children. They need God with them as they go to school. They need God with them as they go out in our communities. We live in a distorted and perverted society. A society that is so crooked. We need God, people. Listen to me. We need God. I'm not talking about some figment of your imagination. We need the Almighty with us. We need Him more than ever before. All right, I'll move on. Whatever. Calamity or trouble. See, through all of that, through the Assyrian invasion, through the Babylonian invasion, through all these conquerings and conquests and empires rising and empires falling, we have evidence, we have history that we can look at. Through all of that, God kept a remnant alive. A people that were loyal to Him. A people that loved Him. A people that He stayed with in a mighty way. He preserved them. And they always felt His presence. Even when they were in captivity, they'd just open their windows toward Jerusalem and pray. And they'd do it three times a day. No matter if they passed laws that they couldn't do that anymore, they kept doing it anyway. They didn't mind being thrown in lions' dens and thrown in the fiery furnace, because God was always in the fire. There's always the fourth man there, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you get thrown into a den of lions, an angel will come and he'll shut the mouth of the lions. And angels just sit there with you. And you can just bask in the presence of angelic hosts. Listen, we need divine presence with us. There's ever been a time in our world's history when the church needs the Lord Jesus more than ever before. It's now. We need God with us. This thing has to be real, people. He is a refuge if He's there. He is a strength if you're tapped into the resources. But listen, when we start altering and we start making up and we start devising plans and schemes and ideas about how we can be protected apart from the true and divine, righteous, holy presence. I need a key on that just for a few moments. Well, I'm talking about the holy presence of God. That's where we confess our sins. We repent of our sins. Listen, sinner friend, you'll never know the true presence of God until you get on your face before God and you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church can't keep the presence of the Lord with them unless they stay humble, they stay true, they stay faithful to the Lord. Listen, He knows our works, amen? Whether they're good or evil. And all of us are accountable. Y'all ever heard about the sin in the camp? You ever heard any sermons about the sin in the camp? About us all being collectively responsible for a few? Scary stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Lord Jesus Christ told the seven churches of Asia, if you don't listen to me and repent, I will depart. You know what he said? I'll pull the candlestick. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I tell young preachers, look, you've got to preach without fear or favor of men in order to be pleasing to God. And the bottom line, we have to please God, don't we? In our homes, in our lives, in our communities, in our churches, that we might have refuge. When those waters opened up and Nashville was saturated, we were having a hard time getting to church, and I guess I was just naive. I didn't realize how bad the flood was upon us and how quickly it had come upon us. Once we got here, Brother James, he said, look, preacher, he said, I don't usually tell you what to preach. He said, but you better preach a fast one. The flood has come. But you know, I didn't fear. Did you fear? Didn't you know God was with you? I know the Dentons, I thought their house almost floated away. From after going over there, their basement was so saturated with water. But listen, God is with us. If we lose it all, we still have God. There are some things that cannot be shaken. Things that cannot be moved. Things that cannot be taken from us. I've got something in my soul that God gave me that will last throughout all of eternity. No, it's there. And you know, I'm afraid the Christianity of today, this lollipop Christianity that is living loose and fast and sinning and trying to claim to be saints at the same time and are so involved in their programs and their evilness and yet trying to project themselves as righteousness at the same time, that is not the way. That is not real. And when the calamity comes, it'll be revealed that their Christianity is fake. And that it is false. Listen, genuine Christianity is something that comes down into the soul. And as we learned this morning in Sunday school, will calls us to persevere. There's a grace in our life and upon our life. And we won't fear. In the midst of the mountains being thrown into the sea, and the earth shaken, and the waters roaring, what do we have? We have heavenly resources, don't we? Notice what it says. Stanza 2. We may skip the third verse. That's what we do in Baptist churches. We always skip the third verse. I'd hate to be a third verse in a Baptist church. Verse 4. There's a river. A stream. Now, when it starts talking about the city of God, that makes glad the city of God, I hope you guys have gotten this already. I've taught this over and over again. You know, there are passages in the Old Testament where it talks about Jerusalem and talks about Zion, and it describes a Jerusalem that is nothing like natural Jerusalem over in Israel. I've been there. There's no rivers that go through that city. Okay? And over again, I've shown you this, okay? He's talking about the glorified Jerusalem. Now, when John saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and once he went through those walls made of jasper, clear jasper, once he went to the streets of gold, he found in the middle of that city, coming from the throne of God, a river. Look, there's a lot of times, it's so easy for me, okay? Natural Jerusalem and Israel is a type. It is a shadow. It is a picture. The new Jerusalem, it is the substance. It is the real thing. It's the antitype. And so, you know, there's a blending in the Old Testament. Sometimes he'll talk about Zion and then shift over and see over here. And he's talking about the natural. And then he'll shift over here and see this. Oh, peace in Jerusalem. And if you've not, you're just not familiar with the Old Testament if you don't see this. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get off on that. Oh man, the heavenly peace. There's something that flows from heaven that goes through my soul that sustains me. And sometimes I get hooked up and I get to taste in and sing that the Lord is good, and I get to taste in of the heavenly blessings, and we get to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't even feel like I belong here. That I'm not of this world. I wanted to get one. I saw this, and I don't know if it's a tattoo or whether it was something that somebody had on the back of their car or something, but it was NTFW, big NTFW. And in a very small, it said, not of this world. I don't know, maybe they were aliens. I don't know. But I read that, and I'm like, that's me. I saw it, and I said, that's me. I'm not of this world. You know, Elvis had his, you know, his letters and abbreviations, and I guess that's my abbreviation. I'm not of this world. I'm going to the heavenly city. I've got a heavenly country. Amen. I have a heavenly citizenship. And I draw upon the resources from heaven. Listen, you need to experience that in your life. There's a river. There's a stream. Boy, it makes glad the city of God, doesn't it? Holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. That back in Hebrews chapter 12, I need, you know, you can go back there. You can see there are things that move, that move, and things that don't move. Things shaking, things that don't shake. Heavenly things don't shake. The heavenly things, the spiritual things, the eternal things, they do not move. You know why they don't move? And I'm closing. I'm not going to get to the hallelujah stuff. I may get to that tonight. You know why they don't move? Because we're on a foundation. We are on the rock, people. You know, Paul said, there's no greater foundation that's been laid like that which was laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater foundation. Mothers, if you want to be a good mother, you need to be on the foundation. Amen. You're on the rock. Fathers, you need to be on the rock. Your home needs to be on the rock. Our church needs to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be building upon His sayings. And when we are built upon Him, we'll get heavenly resources. And we'll see hallelujah power. Ultimately, in the end, listen, the bottom line is this. God's going to get the glory. He will break the bow asunder. He will destroy the enemies of this world. In every one of the hallelujah passages, in the 105th Psalm, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, it's always connected with divine judgment. In the 19th chapter, it was destruction of the great whore. Right? And the saints of God were singing, hallelujah! Hallelujah! The great whore has paid for the shedding of the blood of the saints. God has avenged the blood of the martyrs. Back in Psalms 104, there the only other place that we find where the hallelujah is used. It's used, and then the celebration is God has destroyed the wicked from the earth. Listen, the righteous will win. The glory of God is where it's at. And you need to be on the right side. And that side is a holy, righteous side. It's God's side. His way and His glory. I appreciate you listening to me. Listen, we will win. He's going to destroy the enemies of His church. He's going to destroy the enemies of the saints of God. The things that we are fighting for, righteousness and godliness and holiness. Morality, those things that we are fighting for, we're going to win. We're going to win. We cannot lose. We're going to see that manifestation of God's judgment soon, I assure you. And when you do, be like Martin Luther and some of the others during the Reformation and the persecution that they were experiencing. They said, come, let's get together and let's just sing the 46th song. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Things are chaotic out there, but we have comfort in here. Do you love the Lord today? Is it the chief? Listen to me. What is the chief concern of your life? What is the number one desire of your life? Is it that God would get the glory? You know, we are so focused on ourselves, we're missing the mark because God's glory is what it's all about. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus coming to the earth is for Him to get glory here. Glory in the homes, glory in the cities, glory in the nations. The Bible says there's to be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. It's about His glory. Churches have forgotten that. It's about what I want to do, and what I like, what I don't like, and it's all about us. And if it's no longer about the glory of God, we're on the wrong page. Wrong page. And so the question is your life really about the glory of God? You're going to lose. This is how this works. You're either in the Lord or you're out of the Lord. Your life is either channeled toward His glory or your glory. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Just that simple. You're either in that place where there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, or you're in that place where you will be condemned with all the wicked of the world. To God be the glory. I want my home. I tell you what, my heart's desire for my grandchildren is that they would glorify Him. It's not about what they achieve in life. It's not about their education. It's not what they become. The main thing, the important thing, because listen, everything outside of the glory of God will be destroyed. There's only one thing that remains, and that's God. Listen, the preservation of God's people always was intrinsically connected to God getting the glory. Somehow or another, we've severed that. And we think that He's just going to protect us because who we are and not because we're concerned about His glory. Listen, we need to be concerned about the glory of God in our lives. If you're not today, you're not saved. I'll just be frank and honest. I don't care. You may have walked the aisle, signed a million cards, joined a million churches. Listen, if God's glory is not the principal and main thing, if it is not the main thing in your life, if it's not the main thing that comes from your heart, something's wrong. Something is wrong with your salvation. Because He saved us that we might give Him glory. Many times in the New Testament it says, for thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake, for thy sake. That's just talking about for thy glory, for your glory, thy sake. It's for His glory. If it be for His glory, glory be to God. Whatever comes in my life, may it be for His glory. I've often thought I'd rather die young because I think it would give more glory to God. I can't control that. I'm not going to control that. But, you know, just want God to get glory from my life. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter about living to be old. It matters whether or not God gets glory from my life. That's the main thing. That's what matters. Because I'm not of this world. My time here is but a vapor. I'm going to the eternal country, whose builder and maker is God.